You are listening to the Purpose Church High School Ministry Podcast. Whether this is your first episode or you've heard them all, God has something to say to you. Our vision is to see every student everywhere following Jesus, and we hope this message helps you take your next step in your faith. To learn more about our high school ministry, visit our website, purposechurch.com/HSM, and check us out on Instagram at purposehsm. We hope you enjoy today's episode.
Oh man, it is so good to be here with you guys. I love you all so much. But most importantly, God loves you. And I need all of you to know that no matter where you're at right now, no matter how much you think about God or know about him, or whether you're here because you love him, or maybe you're here just because one of your friends invited you, I need you to know we love you here at Purpose Church at HSM, but most importantly, God loves you. And so let's open our Bibles together to John chapter 13. Go ahead and open to John chapter 13. And while you're here, this is such a fun treat for me. It's been a couple years since I've been able to be back here, and I have missed you all so much. Like Pastor Claire said, I had the privilege of being the high school pastor here at Purpose Church for 10 years. And then Claire came on the scene, and everybody was like, okay, she is a massive upgrade. She is incredible. In fact, can you let your pastor Claire know how incredible she is and how much you love her? She is awesome. She is awesome. Well, today we are continuing our series, At the Table, where Jesus teaches and where Jesus feeds. And I love this series. We're working through different gospel stories where we see Jesus sharing a meal with his disciples or with a group of people, and at the same time, he is teaching them something. And today, we are talking about this. This is what you're searching for. Tonight, we're talking about this is what you're searching for. Okay, in November of 2023, four men and a 17-year-old boy in Florida wrestled and captured the largest python snake ever recorded. We're going to show you a photo right up here. That is the largest recorded python snake ever to be found in Florida. It took them 45 minutes to wrestle this thing. Five guys, one of them being a 17-year-old boy, they're like hogtied wrestling this python snake. It, for literally 45 minutes, is trying to constrict them. It's trying to throw them off its back. This Burmese python snake was 17 feet long, 2 inches, weighed 198 pounds. And this is a picture of the five guys who caught this ginormous snake. And then there's another picture. I'll show you another picture. This is a woman named Amy. And Amy put the snake in her truck after they captured it, after they killed it. And Amy is a professional python hunter. How many of you have not decided what you're going to be yet? Raise your hand if you're like, man, I have no idea what I'm going to do for a job. It's okay. Raise your hand. Raise your hand if you're like, man, I don't know what I'm going to do for a job. Raise your hand. Be like Amy, okay? This is an option. Like, this is a legitimate option. Amy has caught in Florida 530 pythons in the past 6 years. This is bonkers. I'm telling you, I don't know. Do you go to school for this? How many of you think there's like a degree for this, right? Like, this is absolutely crazy. It kind of reminded me of a couple years ago. I remember somebody told me a story of this woman who had a pet snake. Now, I want to be so loving to everybody here, so I'm going to try to hold back my judgments. But would you just raise your hand if you have a snake? Raise your hand if you have a snake at home. Do you really, Kyle? You have a snake at home? You really have a snake? Okay. Does anybody else have a snake at home? Diego, you have a snake at home. What kind of snake do you have at home? It's a little green thing. That sounds terrifying to me, okay? That's crazy. Anybody else out here have a snake? Anybody else? Okay. Diego, you're my guy, okay? I love you. Kyle, you're my guy. I love you guys so much. You're awesome. You're my heroes. I don't get it, okay? I don't get it. In fact, raise your hand if you're like, I will never have a snake in my house. Raise your hand. Who's like, Jamal, not you. You're cool with having a snake in your house. Like, really think about that. A snake in your house. 2,000 feet, whatever it is. Python, you're okay. Okay. All right. Here's the thing. I don't get it. Having a snake in the house. I mean, Satan first came as a snake. I'm just saying, like, why would you want to put that? You know, do you. But anyway, I heard this story about this woman who had a python snake in her house. And for some reason, she thought it'd be really cool at night to take the python out of its cage and to put it in bed with her, next to her, as she was sleeping. You're crazy if you do that, right? Like, that's not, anyway. So she's got the python snake next to her. And at night she's been noticing, because usually the python snakes are kind of curled up. She's been noticing at night the python snake has been like stretching out. And she also noticed that the python snake wasn't eating. She would like put rats in its cage and the python snake wouldn't eat them. And she's like, what's going on? And so every night she would kind of get the python snake out and lay it in the bed, and the python snake would stretch out, and this was going on. And she was worried for her python snake. She was scared for her python snake. And so she took her snake to the vet, and she said, I don't know what's going on. My snake has stopped eating. I'm really worried. Can you run tests? Is everything okay? And the vet was like, tell me a little bit about the snake. What has there been anything like unusual in its activity? And the owner said, this woman said, I don't know. Recently, I've been taking the snake out of its cage and letting it sleep next to me in bed. I mean, we're so close. The snake and I are so friends. You know, we love each other, whatever, blah, blah. And the snake's been kind of stretching out really long. And the vet said, your beloved snake is preparing to eat you. Your beloved snake is literally stretching out to see if it's long enough and if it has the ability to swallow you, which is why it's not eating the rats. It's emptying its stomach because it is ready to devour you. Why would you ever bring that in your house? Why would you ever? That's crazy, right? And yet, I want to suggest something to you tonight. That it's possible that the way you and I are living right now is going to devour us. And you look at that, hopefully you're like a somewhat sane person like me. You look at that story and you're like, yeah, lady, like you're made in God's image, but what's going, like there's some screws missing because you got the snake next to you in your bed. Like, why'd you bring it in your house? Why'd you take it out of the cage? You're crazy, right? Like, that's what we all think. When you hear that story, you're like, that's crazy. And yet I want to suggest that there may be things about the way you and I are living that are actually trying to devour us. Let me just share from my perspective, and I'm like, I'm a super old dude, you guys. I'm really, you know how old I am? I was born in the 1900s. Like, I'm old, okay? I'm super old. And so from my vantage point, here are some pythons that I see in our lives, that I see in even my own life and in the next generation. Here are some pythons I see. Number one, I feel like in some ways we are a generation that is pursuing 10,000 followers and yet we have zero friends. We want a bunch of followers, we want a bunch of fame or notoriety, but we are desperately in need of friends. I stumbled upon something recently. I was reading about something called bed rotting. Has anyone heard of bed rotting? Okay, you guys know what bed rotting is, right? I literally just learned about this. Here's what bed rotting is. Bed rotting is the practice of spending long stretches in bed with little to no physical activity, such as watching TV, scrolling on social media, eating, or just resting, but you are literally in your bed doing nothing. Now, this church has got to be a place to be honest. HSM is the best place to be honest. How many of you have ever practiced some bed rotting? Raise your hand if you're like, okay, all the hands go up, right? Bed rotting, it's like a legit thing. Here's what's crazy, you guys. There's this brand new research that just came out that says this. 89% of Gen Z, which Gen Z are 13 to 28-year-olds, 89% of Gen Z admit to participating in bed rotting and overall spend 21 days a year doing so. 21 days a year of your life just sitting there like a python. Just sitting there. Here's some other things that concern me. I feel like for a lot of us, at times we have some pretty shallow biblical convictions. And maybe we don't know exactly what the Bible teaches about things, and so we just kind of go along with our culture, and I think that leads to even sometimes as followers of Christ, and if you're here and you're not a follower of Jesus, I'm so glad you're here. And you need to keep coming to this place. In fact, if you're regularly coming here, you need to be inviting all your friends to be a part of this community. This is an amazing, incredible community. But I think maybe having shallow biblical convictions, a shallow understanding of God's word, which is why Pastor Claire is telling you every week, bring your Bibles, get in your word. Because having shallow understanding of God's word will actually lead us to being bad examples. Especially if you claim to be a follower of Christ, he's called us to be his example. Here's some recent statistics I read about Gen Z. 45% of teens say they are online almost constantly. 55% of Gen Z use their smartphones for 5 or more hours a day. The number of teenagers who experience depression has risen 60% in the last 10 years. And in the 2019 Cigna study, Generation Z had the highest score on the UCLA loneliness scale. Friends, is it possible that the way we're living is devouring us? And maybe we think everything's okay, but inside we're crumbling. You see, I believe that you and I, we are searching for something that another like can't give us, that a new boyfriend can't give us, that a new party experience can't give us, that we are looking for something. In fact, I believe that every single one of us is craving community, like real community. And here's the cool thing about Jesus. 2,000 years ago, Jesus had a vision for a brand new kind of community. A kind of community that nobody had ever seen before. And it wasn't a fake community. It wasn't a fame-driven community. But this was the kind of community that was for everyone. That everyone everywhere could be invited into this community. And that community would go and literally change the world. And here's what's crazy. If you just study Jesus from a historical or sociological perspective, literally his community did change the world. I mean, we measure dates based on the fact that Jesus Christ existed and rose from the dead. That there are like billions of followers of Jesus. It is the fastest growing movement in the history of the world. And people will tell you, miss, oh, the church is dying or Christianity is fading. That's just not true. That all around the world, people are meeting Christ, they're experiencing, they're having their lives transformed by him. And it all started with this community. I mean, what if the thing you are looking for is also what the whole world needs? This is why I'm really passionate about this, because if we just live sort of apathetic lives, if we just kind of do whatever the world wants us to do, or whatever our feelings tell us to do, whatever our desires tell us to do, we're going to get devoured by the pythons of this world. But I believe deep down inside, you are searching for something more. And here's what's so powerful. Jesus has dinner around a table with his friends, and then the unexpected happens. Find me in John chapter 13, beginning in verse 2. John chapter 13, verse 2. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Now, if you've been around church for any amount of time, you've probably heard that story before, of Jesus washing his disciples' feet. And it sounds really cool and really interesting, but there is so much to unpack here. In verse 3, we find out that Jesus is absolutely as he has always been, and yet the text makes it extra clear here, that Jesus is fully aware of who he is, of his purpose that the Father has given him. Jesus is crystal clear that he knows his purpose is to tell the whole world that he is the Messiah, that he is the Savior, and then to prove it by dying on the cross as a sinless, perfect human who is God for all of our sins. He's going to rise from the dead, proving that he's God, and Jesus knows exactly what he's doing. Jesus knows exactly who he is. And you see, in this ancient context, in the first century ancient Near East context where Jesus is, this is how they would eat meals. For a lot of us, we eat meals like around chairs and there's a table, or maybe we stand up and eat on a higher table, but that's not how they ate in Jesus' day. That's not how they ate in the first century. In fact, here's what they would do is there would be a lower table and everybody would kind of like lay down. So you would literally lay like this. You would have your arm, your left arm, was meant to kind of hold you up. The table was right here at kind of where your knees are. Your right hand was used to grab the food across the table and eat it. And this is the really important detail. Your feet were as far away from the table as possible. So they're leaning on their left arm, they're grabbing food, they're eating, and their feet are as far away from the table as possible. And then Jesus, he does the unthinkable. Jesus lowers himself to the lowest possible position in the ancient Near East culture. He begins to wash his disciples' feet. This role, this job, could not be done by even a Jewish servant in the house. That this job was so despised, was so looked down upon, that it was reserved for the lowest possible person with the lowest possible status. And yet here's Jesus, the Messiah, God in a bod. You guys get that? God in a bod. Anyway, this is Jesus. I'm trying to be like Pastor Claire and use the dad jokes. This is Jesus, who is God, who made our feet. And now he is fully humbling himself, fully aware of who he is as God, humbling himself. Now, I want to ask Gavdog if he can come and kind of set up some of this stuff. And hey, while we're setting this stuff up, let me just make a few comments about this. Now, how many of you have ever seen like a foot washing experience before? How many of you ever seen like somebody wash somebody else's feet, right? Like, yeah, we've seen those before. That's interesting. How many of you ever seen like a foot washing at a wedding? At a wedding, anyone seen a foot wash? Okay, it's like kind of this like cute little like tradition, right? Where like usually the groom, like he you know, they'll bring out like a little bit of water and the groom will grab the feet of his bride-to-be and he'll begin to like wash her feet. And it's like so sacrificial and so, and it's a beautiful picture, but that girl's feet, I mean, they've been manicured for weeks at this point, right? Like those feet are like the nails are all done. I mean, they're all smooth. They're all nice. They probably smell really fresh. And so here's the guy kind of, and that's maybe what we think of. In fact, we think for a lot of us as we're kind of walking around in shoes, like, okay, the guys maybe at some point took off their shoes and Jesus is washing their feet. That is not what was going on. In fact, David, can you come up here real quick? David, I need you to get up on this chair real quick. Just so we hear on the audio file, we don't pay disability or do anything. So God bless you. This is gonna be cool. Here, I'm gonna take that. We're gonna probably get this little muddy. So, yep. I'm gonna put those right there. Okay. So David, you just sit right there. Oh, hold on. Whoa, 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 whoa. Okay. Thank you, Pastor Claire. Thank you, Pastor Claire. This is awesome. Okay. Okay. So. Here's what you got to picture. You got to picture this scene. What's happening here? You see, again, for a lot of us, we think, oh, here's what Jesus did. A man came in, go ahead and put your foot in here. Oh, and he kind of, you know, cleaned off his feet. And David's got, wow, you got really beautiful feet. You should be a foot model. This guy should be a foot model. Where's the photographer? Where's Ryder? This is good. These are good purpose feet right here. You worship Lord and kind of purpose, your feet are going to look like this. Okay, so anyway, this is what we think of when we think of foot washing. Okay, here's David's feet. Maybe he's been wearing shoes, but he's a pretty clean, like, generally kind of guy. And so here's his foot, and we're kind of, like, drying it and doing that, right? Like, that's what we think of. Here's the thing. Here's what was actually going on in the first century. The disciples all day were walking around, probably barefoot, maybe with some really broken sandals. They are walking all day long. There is sweat all over their feet. They are walking through the dirt and the mud. There is animal urine, animal poop. There is vomit. There is probably blood. There is all kinds of stuff. They didn't have any kind of sewage system like we had. So anything that you could possibly imagine is in those streets. It's been there for years, and these disciples are walking through it. That's why they kept their feet so far away from the table, because those things stank, okay? They're just not good. It was kind of like this. His feet were just they were soaked. And here comes Jesus. That feels kind of good, huh? That's good. Isn't that actually good for your feet?
Yes.
So the disciples probably actually had great feet, better than yours. Better than yours, maybe. So Jesus, who's the creator of every foot, even your parents' feet that you look at and you're like, those are kind of ugly. Like, he's the creator of those feet. And if anybody should be washing anybody's feet, it's the dirty disciples. But here's what Jesus does. He grabs their dirty feet and he puts them in a water basin. And he tries to clean them off. Oh, hey, we're live streaming. Come to purpose. This is what your pastor will do. And he takes their feet one by one. And he dries their feet. And then he takes the other foot. And he washes off all of the mud, all of the urine, poop, whatever it was that was collected in there. And he takes the towel and he dries off their feet. And he does all of that. He does all of that. That was disgusting. He does all of that for a very specific reason. Can you give David a round of applause? Good luck getting off that, David. Let me see. And so whenever, there you go, David. You got great feet again. Whenever you see again or think about Jesus washing the disciples' feet, I want you to picture how gross, how real, how raw, how smelly, how intense it was. Which is probably why what happens next. Verse 6, Jesus came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? I mean, he had like the gangrene. He's like, what, you gonna wash my feet? And Jesus replied, you do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand. No, said Peter, you shall never wash my feet. He begins to get kind of prideful with God. He gets a little prideful with Jesus. He goes, Jesus, I think I know what's best. And see, some of us are settling for those pythons in our lives, and we've convinced ourselves, I know what's best. The social media influencers that I follow, they know what's best. My family, they know what's best. My friends, they know what, my teachers, everybody else knows what's best. That's where Peter is, and then look at what happens. Jesus answered him, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. Jesus is like, watch yourself, boy. He like sets him back, checks him. He's like, hold on, Peter, hold on. You're trying to dictate how this whole thing works. You're trying to make the rules. You're trying to decide. Peter, I know what you're searching for. And it won't be found in the pythons that are trying to devour you. You've got to trust me. Do you trust Jesus enough to allow him to put you in situations that would make you a little uncomfortable? Do you trust Jesus enough to let go of some things that your friends, that your culture, that your social media algorithm says you should have, and it's okay, and every teenager does it. Man, I remember, I've told you guys this before, but I remember when I was in junior high, my whole world was about three things: skateboarding, drinking, and smoking. That was my whole life. I skated everywhere that I could. Every time I went to friends' house, I was drinking alcohol, I was smoking weed. That was my life. And I did all of that because everybody around me said, man, this is what's cool, this is what's fun, this is what's gonna bring you to life, this is what you're searching for. But man, I never felt more empty than in those moments. And I would pretend, and some of you are like that right now. Some of you are really good at pretending. Some of you are putting on a front. We're like, man, my life is awesome. I drink, I smoke, I lie to my parents, I do whatever I want. I'm in charge of my life. I hook up with this person, hook up with that person. Man, it's going great. I know deep down inside you feel dead. You feel empty. That every time you finish having sex, every time you finish drinking, every time the high wears off, you think, man, this is not what it was promised it would be. Because you're searching for something different. You have to get to the point where you don't respond like Peter, who said, no, Jesus, I know what's best. But you've got to listen to him. Unless I wash you, you have no part with me. In other words, if you want to be close with Jesus, you've got to give him full access to your life. If you want to have a relationship with Jesus, you got to let him be the Lord of your life. You've got to trust him with everything. Then, Lord, Simon Peter replied, not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well. Jesus answered, those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you. For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said, not everyone was clean. Now, part of the reason Peter has such an issue with Jesus is because he knows that Jesus is divine, that Jesus is God. And you remember that moment where Peter is in the boat, he's just walked on water, it says, and then they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshiped Jesus, saying, truly you are the Son of God. Peter knew that Jesus is God. You remember the time in Matthew chapter 16 where Jesus asked Peter, who do you say that I am? And Peter answered, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. He knows who Jesus is, but he has forgotten who Jesus has called him to be and how Jesus models that for us. He must have forgot when Jesus said in Matthew chapter 20, verse 28, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. And to give his life as a ransom for many. See, here's the thing about Jesus, and I want you to write this down. Jesus can't use you to change the world until you allow him to change your heart. Oh, Jesus wants to use you to change the world, to bring the good news, to bring justice and hope and salvation, to make salvation aware to your community, to your social media followers, to your friends, to your family, to your neighborhood. But Jesus can't use you to change the world until you allow him to change your heart. Verse 12, when he had finished washing their feet, so Jesus washes all 12 of their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. Do you understand what I have done for you? He asked them. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Jesus here, he is making it crystal clear, I am teacher and I am Lord. There is no one else who is Lord except Jesus, and he is fully okay letting us know and admitting he is the Lord of the universe. And it's not pride, it's truth. It's not Jesus being prideful, it's Jesus being truthful. It's actually Jesus being loving to us, letting us know that we can't have a relationship with God by following anyone else or any other religion, but it is through the Lord Jesus Christ that we have a right relationship with God. Verse 14, now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you should also wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Here's what's crazy about Jesus. He washes all their feet. He washes all 12 of those guys, 24 feet. He washes all of them. He washed Judas's feet, who betrayed him. He washed Peter's feet, who denied ever knowing him. He washed Thomas's feet, who doubted the resurrection. And he washed the other 9 disciples' feet, who all deserted him when he needed them most, when he was going to be crucified. See, friends, at the table where Jesus teaches and Jesus feeds, he shows us the 3 things that we are searching for. Number 1, a love that you could never earn or lose, and only Jesus can give you that. Number 2, a community that will care for you and serve you, and only Jesus can give you that. And number 3, a purpose that reaches and blesses the world, and only Jesus can give you that. Friends, what you are searching for, every single one of you in this room, is a love that no one else could ever give you, a community that you could never grow out of, and a purpose that's far greater than any other purpose. This is what you're searching for. And Jesus, he modeled this. He brought his disciples together. He washed their feet and he said, now go and do this. Do you remember in John chapter 13, actually just a few verses later, a new command I give you, Jesus said, love one another. And you're like, well, it says that in the Old Testament, to love one another. How is that a new command? Jesus said, as I have loved you, so you must love one another. So Jesus says, here's the new command. The new command is now I am the one who defines and demonstrates what love is. And so if you're wondering what is love, you got to go all the way back to the person who defined it and who demonstrated it, who created it in the first place. And then it says, by this, Jesus said, by this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. How do we reach the world? We love one another in our life groups really, really well. How do we reach the world? When a new person joins our life group, we make them feel like family instantly. How do we reach the world? We don't settle for an ever-changing definition of love, but instead embrace and embody the greatest kind of love, which is sacrificial love. I remember when I was the high school pastor here, there was a young woman named Bailey who was a part of our ministry. And when we met Bailey, she was really, really struggling. In fact, she had even shared with us that she had thoughts of taking her life. And I remember after being a part of the high school ministry for a while, she came up to me one Wednesday night and she said, this community saved my life. And what she meant is, Jesus used this community to save my life. Friends, there are many things, sin and temptations and influences that are trying to devour you. And there's a part of those things that feel good in the moment, that seem good, that are appealing and interesting, and may even gratify you for a moment. But they will devour, destroy, and kill you. But what you are searching for, what you are searching for is a love that you could never earn or lose, a community that will care for you and serve you, and a purpose that reaches and blesses the world, and only Jesus can give you that. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for each one of these students here tonight, Lord. And Jesus, as you're teaching us so much this summer, lessons that you taught your disciples around a table. Tonight, as we processed and thought about the reality that you did the most sacrificial thing for your disciples in serving them, but it was only a picture of your greatest sacrifice, which was dying for us, forgiving us through your death. You were the only sinless person who ever lived. All of us, we deserve death. That's a part of being broken and sinful. We've rebelled against you, but Jesus, you lived a perfect life, and yet you exchanged your perfect life for our imperfect life. And then you call us to serve likewise. Thank you, Jesus, that you offer us a love we could never earn or lose, that you offer us a community that cares for us and serves us, and that you offer us a purpose greater than any other purpose. Jesus, may we not settle for the things trying to devour us, but may we run wholeheartedly and passionately into your arms and trust you with everything. Thank you for feeding us spiritually and teaching us spiritually around the table. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.